We're turning once again to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and to the 20th chapter, 1 Samuel and chapter 20. 1 Samuel and chapter 20 and verse 1. And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, It is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. But why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee?" Then said David to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly?" And Jonathan said unto David, "Come, and let us go out into the field." And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house for ever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. When thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly, and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself, when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone at Zel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. Behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come now, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever." Amen. We'll leave the reading just there. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. We ask thee, Father, to draw nigh to us as we consider the word of God together. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst teach us thy way. Help us, O Lord, to trust in thee. Help us, Lord, to be discerning also. Give us wisdom and understanding. O Lord, the changes, the difficulties, the vicissitudes of life are so many. Lord, the decisions that we must make, the fears and the worries which come upon us, the concerns that we have for our friends, Lord, those who we discern to be friends when they are not, and those who are not, who we discern not to be when they are. Lord, how can we know these things? We pray, our Father, that we might stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might trust in him at all times. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us discernment in all the way that we go. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst give us confidence in thyself, because thou art sovereign over all things. And, Lord, thou knowest the way that we take. We pray, our Father, that thou wouldst bless thy word to us as we consider it this morning. Hear us, we ask. Continue with us now. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I just want to consider with you the first three verses here. This morning, David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes." Then he saith, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." So I want to consider this with you under three heads. First of all, the fearful complaint. A fearful complaint. Secondly, a friendly comrade. And thirdly, a frightening consideration. A fearful complaint. Now, David comes intentionally to encounter Jonathan. If you remember what we looked at last Lord's Day, we saw there how that Saul himself had gone up to Ramah, and he had gone to Naioth that he should take David himself. But we find that as he approaches, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Verse 23 in chapter 19. "The Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets?" So Saul has been incapacitated by the Lord as he comes to slay David, breathing out the threats and the slaughter. He comes that he might be able to fulfill that which is upon his mind and upon his heart to do. And we find again this carnality in Saul. Here is a man who has no real reason to slay David at all, and yet his whole demeanor has changed from someone who originally was shy and retiring and was found among the stuff, to a man now who has his own intent and purpose to slay this man, to such an extent that he sends his servants, and when they fail, he goes himself. What has happened? What has hardened his heart so much that he should desire this to such an extent that he would travel even to where Samuel was, presumably with the thought that even if Samuel was there, he would slay David. And perhaps he was thinking that he would slay Samuel too. He had gone an awful long way. It's a very sad and fearful thing, isn't it, to recognize that when a person does not trust in the God of heaven, there is no knowing how far away they will go from the presence of the Lord. There have been people, no doubt, throughout the history who have heard the gospel, who have been convicted of their sin, who have hardened their hearts against the Lord, like Pharaoh of old, and who have paid the price in the long run. The greatest fear that we should have is not that we should constantly be fighting against the Lord, but that the Lord should no longer trouble us, that the Lord should depart. And it seems throughout the scripture that that is the way of the Lord, that he goes silent. He just goes silent. And the time comes when the Lord speaks no longer. And of course the flesh just carries on in its own way. And it can go anywhere. But at this time, Saul is incapacitated. The Spirit of God has come upon him. He is prophesying. He is laying naked all that day. And David, in verse 1 here in chapter 20, takes that opportunity to flee from Naioth. He knows, of course, that Saul is after him. He knows that he has followed him there. He knows that everybody is against him. At least that is his perception. Because how has Saul found him? Well, someone has told him where he is. And we find that very thing. Saul comes and he comes up to the watchtower and at Seku. And there, Seku actually means watchtower. So he comes to Seku, to the watchtower, and he asks, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone says, "Behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah." The problem, of course, that David has is that Saul has his servants across the country. And he's the king. And so he can find out. And he has the power of the state then on his side against David. And David just doesn't really know what to do, where he can go. There's nowhere he can hide because there will always be someone who will know where he is and can tell Saul where he is. And he'll have to be continually looking over his shoulder, waiting for someone to slay him. That's no way to live. And so he comes back and he comes to Jonathan, his friend. So here is an intentional encounter that he finds Jonathan, because Jonathan, at least, he can trust. He knows that Jonathan is his friend. He knows that there is a covenant between Jonathan and himself, and he's not sure who else he can trust. That's a sad situation that he is in. We can recognize here something of the problems which can be upon the soul of a saint, and we can rejoice that we don't have that same problem in this nation, that we can come amongst God's people. And surely there are many things that we never think of to give thanks for, but there are many, many blessings. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But here David has one friend, and he comes back to Jonathan. And he comes with this, first of all, indignant inquiry. It's an indignant inquiry, first of all, because the inquiry is in David's heart, first of all. And it's an inquiry which so often we ourselves might bring forth, and that is, why me? Why me? I mean, David could go back right to the beginning and say, I was out on the field. I was looking after the sheep. I was quite happy there. I could sit there with my harp, I could make up music, I could sing songs, I could praise God, and I was out there without a care in the world, watching after the sheep, and if a creature came, then God was with me, and I slew the lion, and I slew the bear, and everything was good. And then all of a sudden, I'm called home, and Samuel anoints me to be king, and my life has changed, and now everybody's against me. Why me? Why me? Of course, there was a blessing upon David, but sometimes we don't see it as a blessing. When we consider the salvation of the Lord, we have to ask the question, well, why me? Because, well, who are we that the Lord should put his hand upon us to save us? But God has saved us that we should be kings and princes, that we should sit in the throne of Jesus Christ as he sits in his Father's throne. We were just hearing last night about heaven and coming into the presence of God for eternity. What a great expectation, what a great joy that is. That's what's set before us. But so often, instead of looking up and considering what is before, as the Lord Jesus Christ did, when you think of Hebrews, when it said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. But we so often have forgotten about the joy that is set before us, or we've never really considered the joy that is set before us. And we're just asking, well, why me? Why me? Why do I have problems? Why do I have troubles? Why am I not delivered from all these things? But of course, God is dealing with us, and God is dealing with David here. We have made the point in past considerations upon 1 Samuel how that David is not yet ready to be a king. God is working in him. God is bringing him to a greater understanding of people and of situations and of how that sometimes the ways that the Lord leads us are very difficult ways, very complex ways. And yet David is learning all the way through these experiences. And we read Psalms, those Psalms that are written by David, and we see the depths of his heart and how marvellous it is, the revelations which God has given to him, his understanding and the wisdom that he has, even in his dealings with his people. Of course, we recognise David also as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Son of David. And when we consider that, we can see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he might also have asked that question, why me? In his humanity, why me? In Luke 23:22, we find that Pilate asked the question and he says, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But we see two things. First of all, that Pilate recognises that he hasn't done anything to deserve any kind of a punishment. And David is thinking this, well, I haven't done anything. What have I done? I've served Saul. I've gone and fought battles for Saul. I have played for Saul. I have calmed Saul. I have been his companion in the deepest, darkest moments. And now he's trying to kill me. And for what reason? For what reason? I suppose, like Cain in Genesis, we find that he sought to slay his brother. In 1 John 3:12, we read, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. You see, there is this battle against the people of God, as there is a battle against Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ warned his disciples, and he said, it's not because they hate you, it's because they hate me. And if they hate and seek to slay the master, then they will go after the servants. And Samuel himself, when they rejected Samuel, and the way that Samuel had led them, and wanted a king, the Lord said to him, that same thing. They have not rejected you, they have rejected me. And the problems that come upon us are because we are the Lord's. And so we should rejoice. In fact, the Apostle Paul, having learned those very things, says, I do rejoice. I rejoice in all of my infirmities. I rejoice in all the persecutions. I rejoice in all of those things because all of them make me stronger. All of them turn me to Christ. All of them deepen my walk with him. All of them make me recognize how pathetic the flesh is, and that there is a new body prepared for me, and I'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I will be clothed upon with a new house. We need to be in a situation where we are not dependent on the flesh. We need to be brought to that spiritual walk with Christ, because the flesh is our enemy. The world is our enemy. The world seeks to drown us. It seeks to destroy us. You know, we delight to walk with Christ in blessedness, and yet we surround ourselves like a blanket with the world. With televisions and newspapers and computers and all of those things, we surround ourselves. And then we wonder why we are so tempted with the things of the world. Or we might be granted wisdom. John 15:25, we read, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause, which comes from that psalm that we read together. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Because those words are taken from the psalm and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. David then, in this way, is a type of Christ, and he asks the question, and he sets the question before us, and he says, why? Why? What have I done? And the answer we must give is, Lord, you haven't done anything that deserves death, but we have done everything that deserves death. You see, it is Saul who is the transgressor here. So it's an indignant inquiry, first of all, and we might have that inquiry. We need to get on the right side of it. But there's an important inquiry, too. David comes and asks the question, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And perhaps here David is thinking, maybe I can correct this. Why is Saul after me? Is there something that I have done? Is there something that I can put right? Is there some way of reconciliation with Saul? And certainly Jonathan seems to think that there is, that all is not lost as yet. It could be that Jonathan doesn't know everything that's happened. We'll come to consider that in just a moment. But here Jonathan seems to think that there is a way back and that he will speak to his father again. He's already done that, of course, at the beginning of chapter 19. We looked at that at the time. But he spake good. Verse 4, Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul, his father. And so already Jonathan has sought to bring that reconciliation. But you see, there is no reconciliation. There is no reconciliation with the flesh. There is no reconciliation with the world. And sometimes we are looking for a reconciliation of the spirit with the world. What we want is to walk with the Lord spiritually, but to be able to reconcile it with the world so that we can bring the world into our spirituality as well. And then it won't be a difficulty. It won't hurt us. It won't be a problem. How can we be spiritual and fleshly? How can we incorporate the flesh into our spiritual walk? Isn't that a constant problem within the church, within our lives? We don't want to give up the flesh. The flesh wants its enjoyment in the world. The spirit, which lusteth against the flesh, desires only to walk with Christ and to know the fullness of the blessing of Christ. We want that. But we also want this. And if we could just bring the two things together. But the problem is that they are unreconcilable. They can't be reconciled together. If any man love the world, John says, the love of the Father is not in him. I don't think what John is saying there is that if you love the world, then you're not saved. What he's saying is if you're loving the world, you're not loving the Father. If you're loving the Father, you're not loving the world. You're in the one camp or in the other. Remember what God says, what Jesus Christ says to the church at Laodicea. I would that thou art cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You're a bit of this and you're a bit of that. You're trying to bring the two things together. You need to be dedicated. So it's an important inquiry as he seeks to be reconciled, but is there a reconciliation? Or should he just go out and walk with the Lord? We come to then this friendly comrade, which is Jonathan, of course. He is a personal defender. He says, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And really what Jonathan is saying here is that I'll hear if there's any problems and I'll tell you. So I'll warn you and you'll be protected. And that again is a kind of a way that we look at the flesh. We think that when we get in too much into the flesh, we will know and we'll return to the Lord. But we've already looked at Saul. How has Saul come from this man, this young man, who was upright and chosen of God to be king, to someone who is now a killer, seeking to kill the Lord's anointed? We look at David later on, and David stands and he has the opportunity to kill Saul, but he will not lay his hand upon the Lord's anointed. Saul is completely on the other side. The flesh seeks to destroy the spirit. We need to know where our enemies are. Now, Jonathan seeks to be that mediator who will protect David from his father, and that he will reconcile David with his father. And everything will come back together, but he is a poor discerner. Perhaps his lack of discernment is through ignorance. We find there again in chapter 19 that at the beginning He seeks to reconcile David and seems to have done just that. Because we read in verse 8, Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. So there seems to be this reconciliation. But it's after that again that David goes forth to war. He's still serving Saul, and he is doing that which Saul requires of him. But then Saul seeks to slay him again. So in verse 9, we read the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. So here he is actually serving Saul right there with music and seeking to calm his spirit because the evil spirit from the Lord was upon him. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, and David escaped from his hand. Then verse 11, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And verse 20, and Saul sent messengers to take David, that's from the Naioth. Then, of course, Saul comes himself. And it could be that Jonathan didn't know that those things had occurred. We're not told that Jonathan was there at the time. He could have been away somewhere, and he may not have known about his sister Michal letting David out through the window and escaping. And he may not have known those things. And so his lack of discernment here could be just through ignorance, that he didn't really realise. But of course that's why, isn't it, from bringing it to our point of view, why we come into the house of God, and why we talk to each other, and should talk to each other, so that those things that we are ignorant of, we get to know, we get to realise. It can be that we have not really understood, we have not really comprehended just what an enemy the flesh is. What carnality actually does to us, to stunt us, to stop us, to drag us constantly back into the world, so that we know nothing of the blessing of God, so that we're not ready to stand before him. It could be just ignorance. It could be an innocence in the fact of the naivety. First Samuel 19, verse 1, Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And he goes and he seeks this reconciliation, the beginning of chapter 19, once again. And it could be that in his innocence, he thinks, well, it's not really as bad. I know my father's gone off on one. I know that he wants to kill him, and he said that he wants to kill him. He doesn't really mean it. Surely he doesn't really mean it. He's not really that bad. He's not really going to kill David, is he? Because why would he? And we can have that kind of an innocence. An innocence about what the flesh is. Well, it's me. It's a part of me. It's my body. And surely the things that it is doing are not really going to destroy my soul. But you remember those words from James in chapter 1, that we should not say that God tempts us. In fact, let's just look at those words, because they're not just springing back to mind as I hoped they would. So James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Again, I don't think that what is being said here is that if you sin, then you will die. But it is saying, consider what sin is. Just consider what sin is. The lust bringeth forth sin. Sin is destruction. Sin is death. Sin is the whole cause of all the problems. And your lust is bringing forth sin. You don't want to be anywhere near sin. You don't want to touch sin. And again, sometimes I think that we have this kind of an innocence about what the flesh is. That we can use it for the Lord. We can use our abilities for the Lord. And then we get slowly drawn into the abilities rather than the Lord. and we're doing things for the Lord. We're doing outreach, we're doing a children's meeting, we're doing Sunday school, we're doing things for the Lord, and we're using our bodies and we're using our talents and we're doing all those things for the Lord, but we haven't prayed for a week. We haven't read the scriptures for a month. We are so far away from the Lord, but we're still working on things which we learned, which have become now just mental rather than spiritual. The flesh is an enemy. The flesh is dying. As the Apostle Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And we find him then also as a pliable defender. He has this naive blind spot. We could say, well, you know, he really should have that kind of a blind spot for his father. Does it not say that charity suffereth long and is kind? Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And perhaps Jonathan is thinking of his father. Surely he won't do this. He hopeth all things. But he has a blind spot once again. He doesn't recognize just what his father has become. And have we recognized just what the flesh is? And he has, of course, this native bond with his father. He's a descendant of Saul. We have a native bond with the flesh. It determines so much of what we do. Our desires, our hungers, our lusts, our tiredness. And even what brings tiredness. And the flesh seems to control. The Apostle Paul is able to say, I keep my body under subjection. But that is so difficult to do, isn't it? To keep our bodies under subjection. There are people with, it seems, iron will, who keep their body under subjection, and if it's a time for fasting, or it's a time for dieting, or it's a time for doing anything, people who seem to be able to practice and to train for physical events, for sports, or whatever else it may, they seem to have an iron will. They're up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go for a 25-mile run before work. You think, how on earth do you do that? Not just the fact that I couldn't run 25 miles, 25 yards, possibly. But how do you discipline yourself to get up at that time in the morning to do that? And so the Apostle Paul, we know, was a very strong character. And he was out there trying to kill the Christians. So he was willing to do that. But we need to develop this determination, this discipline, to read the scriptures and to pray, to seek the Lord. Just ask yourself the question. You don't have to say it to anybody else, but just ask yourself the question. How much time have you spent this week in particular prayer? Now, I know there are lots of times when we pray. We may be driving and praying. We may be, something occurs at work or at home and we pray about it. But time that we've set aside, television's off, radio's off, the books are put down. It's just the time that we spend in the presence of the Lord, seeking him. How much time this week have you spent in the presence of the Lord? And then ask the question, how much time have you spent doing the things which make you feel good, which relax you, the things which just wash over you? Do we realize just how dangerous the flesh really is? The flesh, of course, is the descendant of Saul. Jonathan is a descendant of Saul. But where we ought to deny the flesh and cleave to Christ, we often excuse the flesh. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 13:14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lusts thereof." That's what Jonathan did. He clave to his father. Perhaps the time was when he recognised what his father was going to do with David, that he should have left and gone with David. Of course, David very soon begins to gather an army around him and people who will follow him. But Jonathan was not with him. He stayed with his father. And we find that for all that Jonathan had made the covenant and sought to protect David, that he disappears from the narrative. Until at last we read in 1 Samuel 31 and verse 2, "And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons." And David, 2 Samuel 1:17, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. He had stayed with the flesh and died with the flesh. But David was still there. David died in old age in his bed. David walked with the Lord. And there were falls and slips and slides, no doubt, but he loved the Lord. So there is this frightening consideration, and here we finish. In 1 Samuel, there, verse 20 and verse 3, David says there, right at the end of the verse, "But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." There is but a step between me and death. I could die at any moment. The Lord lives, your soul lives, but there is a step between me and death. Of course, literally here, he has a stalking enemy. He has someone who is actually following him. He has someone who is sending his servants to bring him back. He is being stalked. He is being followed. He is being tracked that he might be killed. And we find more and more Saul begins to go out with armies against him to try and slay him. He has this stalking enemy. But I want to leave you to your attention now that simple eventuality. And that is, we are all just a step from death. There is always only a step between us and death. There is a death that we can see coming, such as a cancer or some other kind of a disease which might come upon us. But there is an instant death in an accident, in a heart attack. There can be an instant death, and we are standing suddenly in the presence of the Lord. It's a simple eventuality. David is concerned here concerning Saul in particular. But David, in fact, is walking with the Lord. And he's able to say, "Truly as the Lord liveth." The Apostle Paul, of course, he has this hindsight, doesn't he, of all of the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul says, "Well, if he dies, then that's good. For to depart and be with Christ is far better." He is able to say, "I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. Whether to stay and be with you or to depart, I can't decide what I need to do, but I suppose I really need to stay with you, but to depart would be far better for me." David has not really come to that understanding just yet. But I wonder this morning, are you ready? If death should come today, to stand in the presence of the Lord. And is that frightening just because you don't want your body to die? Are we holding on to this world because the flesh still is transcendent? Oh, that we might walk with Christ. That we might know that he was willing in a moment to give up the flesh to redeem us and to save us. Are we willing to give up the flesh? "He that saveth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it." Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank thee for the revelations which the scriptures give to us and the thoughts that we can draw from them. We can empathise with David's situation, perhaps. We can sympathise, certainly. It must have been a terrifying part of his life where the king was seeking to take his life. And he doesn't know how to deal with it or how to overcome it. But Lord, we have that same situation spiritually as the flesh seeks to destroy us. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt draw us near to thee, that we might seek thee. We pray that thou wilt touch us and help us as we would strive to discipline ourselves to seek the Lord, to recognize the enemy. Let us not be naive about what the flesh is. Let us understand that the world is no friend of the God of heaven. Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to lose our lives, that we might save them in Christ Jesus. Bless us, we pray thee, and continue with us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.